Corinthians 14. Chapter 14. Now this chapter only has 40 verses. But you know, this chapter, unlike some of the others that we've dealt with and that we'll continue to deal with, this chapter basically revolves around one theme, one major theme, and that is it compares and contrasts two of the spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy. Almost the whole chapter deals with that. So we should be able to cover that in, you know, not too long. But let's begin in verse 1. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll begin in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Follow after charity," or love, "and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifies the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, far as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." Let's just read a little further. "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." You think we can cover all that tonight? You might be surprised. You might be surprised. Like I said, almost the whole chapter deals with this subject of tongues and prophecy. Now, let's keep in mind what we've already covered. Remember in chapter 12, Paul started dealing with spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. And he starts dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we have taken quite a bit of time and gone through those gifts, all nine of them, with, we gave them quite a bit of consideration so we'd know what the various gifts are, how they manifest, and so forth. Chapter 13 almost seems like it doesn't fit where it is, because chapter 13 is then this discourse on love. It's all about love. And then chapter 14, he jumps right back into his theme on spiritual gifts again. But actually, it fits perfectly right where it is, because it goes to the heart of love as to why we should prefer the more excellent gifts, or the gifts that would minister to the greater number of people. So we want to consider these verses. I think we'll get something out of this. I think we'll get a greater understanding of the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and perhaps a better idea of the gift of prophecy as well. This must have been a pretty major factor in the church in Corinth, because Paul spends so much time dealing with it. In fact, it seems like he covers this same ground again and again and again, like he's really trying to hammer this point home to these folks. It's interesting, as we read these verses, and I could have read on, he deals with tongues and prophecy extensively. He makes mention of interpretation several times. As far as the other nine gifts, or the rest of the nine gifts, he mentions a few of them, but only briefly, almost in passing, and gives them very little consideration at all in this passage. It's predominantly tongues and prophecy. And why do you think so much emphasis on those two gifts? Why those two? Out of all the gifts, when he says things like, you know, prefer, you should prefer to have the gift of prophecy. It's not because the other gifts, healing and miracles and faith and so forth, are unimportant. Obviously, they're very important. But the emphasis on prophecy and tongues here is simply because then, as now, tongues and prophecy were the most common gifts. Those were the ones that virtually every service, almost every service, somebody's going to have a tongue, somebody's going to prophesy. That was true even then. It's true now as well. Now, the other gifts, which we long to see them manifested in our midst much more frequently. We want to see word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, miracles, faith, healing. We want to see all of that. But even back then, those gifts were less common, far, far less common than tongues and prophecy. Tongues and prophecy, almost every service. Since they are the most common gifts, since they are manifested in virtually every service, they were also the gifts most prone to misuse. Therefore, Paul wanted to bring some clarification, he wanted to bring some understanding, and even some regulation of the gifts. He never wanted to bring strangulation to the gifts. He didn't want to stop them. In fact, he actually encouraged them. Look, you desire spiritual gifts, then desire this. He didn't say you shouldn't do that. He said you should desire spiritual gifts, covet to prophesy. But he wanted to bring some clarity and some understanding, and it goes back to this chapter 13 on the subject of love. I want you to notice in these first few verses that we read, notice in verse 3, he says, "When you he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification." Prophecy brings edification. He says the same thing in verse 4. "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." Prophecy brings edification to the whole church. In verse 5, "I would that you all speak with tongues, but I would rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. Three times in three verses, he speaks about the church being edified through prophecy. Tongues, as great as it is, the gift of tongues, he said it edifies you, but I would prefer that in the church you desire the edification of the whole body. And why would that be? Chapter 13. Because love is unselfish, because love is giving, because love is willing to sacrifice itself for the sake of others. Remember, chapter 13 is right where it is for a divine purpose. It's there by God's design. It's there between 12 and 14 because that's where everything hinges. We act the way we do towards others, either gracefully or ungracefully, according to the love that is or isn't in our hearts. If love of Christ is preeminent in our hearts, then we are going to be very gracious. Even when people are ungracious to you, even when people are ugly to you, you can respond with grace when the love of Christ is in your heart. You don't have to get all up in people's face. You don't have to become angry and enraged because of something somebody told you or some oversight or some slight. You can respond with the grace of Christ when the love of Christ dwells in you. And these Corinthians, these are Christians. He repeatedly calls them brethren throughout the epistle. These aren't lost people. These are Christians. But remember, he's had to talk to them numerous times about their carnality and about other issues that they deal with. Look, just like everybody else, they're ordinary people. We're ordinary people, but we're called to an extraordinary life. We're called to follow an extraordinary example. And that means you need the grace of Christ. And these spiritual gifts go right along with spiritual fruit that we definitely need manifested in our lives and hearts to live this victorious life. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot live the way Christ calls you to live in this Bible. You cannot live it apart from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God brings with him the great grace of being able to crucify your flesh, overcome, and give you the ability, really and truly, ability beyond yourself, to live a life, an unselfish life, that the carnal Christian, and yes, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian cannot live. In fact, they can't even understand it. There was some misuse of the gifts in the Corinthian church. It's obvious just by reading this epistle, by reading chapter 14, you see how Paul has to so frequently make his point so that they make sure you're getting this, you know. That's obvious in reading the passage. That I'll tell you something else. How many of you, just out of my own curiosity, have ever studied chapter 14 in any detail? Or maybe you heard some teaching or preaching on it. Maybe you read a commentary on it, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I'm going to tell you what my experience is. Of all the things I've read on chapter 14, almost without exception, they come across critical of speaking in tongues. They're going to find half a dozen ways to criticize, from chapter 14, to criticize speaking in tongues. And Paul doesn't criticize it at all. He doesn't negate its importance. In fact, he repeatedly says things like, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I wish you would all speak in tongues. I mean, he doesn't say it's not important. But the commentaries, and unfortunately many of the expositors, will say things like, well, tongues is not important. Actually, it's quite important. And chapter 14 brings out some things about this manifestation of the Spirit that I think it's significant for us to know. Now, let's just look at it a little bit more, okay? We're going to look at this chapter a little bit more. Keeping in mind its context right after chapter 13, and keeping in mind something else. We want to keep in mind the context. It has to do with the public assembly. Chapter 14, just like chapter 12, has to do with the church assembled, the church meeting, the church congregation, the church at worship. This is not directed towards your personal devotions at home, your private prayer life and so on. This is the church when it gathers. He emphasizes the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues because prophecy edifies the whole congregation. So obviously he's talking about public worship, the public assembly. Y'all with me so far? All right, let's look at it. Verse 1, go ahead, pursue love. That's what it actually means, pursue it. Diligently pursue it, one version translates it. Diligently pursue love. Never stop pursuing love. That's our lifelong quest, that love should be our ultimate goal. Love towards others, love towards God. Pursue love. And we're also to desire spiritual gifts, but prefer that you may prophesy. Prefer to prophesy. Why? He tells us in verse 2. Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, let's not pass over this without realizing what it says. Verse 2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he's talking about speaking in tongues, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. When you speak in tongues, who are you speaking to? When you speak in tongues, who are you speaking to? He says, you are not speaking unto men, but you are speaking unto God. Speaking in tongues is communication with God. Is that correct? Amen. For no man understands him. No man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, a mystery is something people don't understand, right? Something you don't understand. So this, speaking in tongues, you're speaking things men don't understand. You're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Now, there can be occasions, like in Acts chapter 2, where there were people there who did understand what was being said. Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit poured out, people started speaking in tongues. There were people around who understood what they were saying. But they weren't speaking to men, they were speaking to God, because they said they heard them glorifying God. They were praising God and they were glorifying God. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God and glorifying God. Let's make sure we understand that. He says in verse 3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men. Now there's a difference. With tongues you speak unto God. With prophecy, you speak unto men. Y'all with me so far? And you speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We've covered these things in previous studies, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But the gift of prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort. It's to edify, exhort, and comfort. That's what prophecy does. Prophecy doesn't rebuke. It doesn't correct. It doesn't introduce doctrine. It doesn't preach. Prophecy doesn't correct, it doesn't scold, it edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Now, we're talking here about the simple gift of prophecy, part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the ministry of a prophet or prophecy in the Old Testament. We're talking about the manifestation of the gifts in the church. Y'all with me? Okay, just stay with me so you don't get lost here. Because if you say, well, wait, prophecy, only edifies and exhorts. But what about all the prophecies in all the Old Testament books? We're not talking about that kind of prophecy. We're not talking about the message of the prophets. We're talking here about the exercise of the spiritual gift of prophecy, as we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I point that out so that if you're in the church service and somebody decides to scold the church and just rebuke the church and or whatever, you know that that's really out of place. It's out of order. That's not what the gift of prophecy is for. And sometimes people get, usually that might happen with a visitor who might come in and just decide that he's the prophet of God and he's going to straighten everybody out. Or maybe they come in with their own pet doctrine. I've seen that happen before. People come in and preach a doctrine. One time that happened in a church I was attending. They came in saying that the church had to have its covering and so forth, you know, introducing this old era I've talked about many times before, shepherdship, covering, and so on and so forth. I don't want to digress into that, but anyway. Prophecy is to exhort and edify and comfort the church. Because if somebody prophesies, we hear the message, we understand it, they're speaking in our own language, we get it. He says, verse 4, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Edify means to strengthen, to build up, to fortify. There is edification, personal edification, in prayer in tongues. You know, when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says you edify yourself. Verse 4 says so. Jude 20 says so. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit is a way that God gives us to encourage ourselves in the fight, in the battles, in the trials. You can build up yourself, encourage yourself, edify yourself in the faith. That's what the Bible says. So don't dismiss speaking in tongues as something insignificant or unimportant. Paul doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't do it. We shouldn't do that. It is important. It has an important role in our spiritual lives. But he wants us to know, he's making a comparison here. In the church assembly, he says, he that prophesies in the church edifies everybody. He edifies the whole church. And how important is that? Remember, he's not denigrating tongues. He says, verse 5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. He says in verse 18, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. So, you know, we praise God. He spoke in tongues and he mentions its importance. But in the church assembly, prophecy ministers to the greater number of people. And therefore, prophecy is to be preferred. Now, let's notice something else he says in verse 5. I wish you all would speak with tongues. I'd prefer that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies. It reaches a greater number of people, serves a greater purpose. It's better that you prophesied and edified the whole church. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets. Now another little element enters in here. I've said before, I don't know if you remember it, but I've said before that tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. That's right. Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Now, if somebody just speaks with tongues in the church, what did you get out of that? Not really. You didn't get anything out of it. They got edified, but you really didn't. But now, what if that same person interpreted the tongue, or somebody else had an interpretation? Then you get something, because they tell you what the tongue was. They give you the interpretation. Now you get edified too. So tongues plus interpretation is the equivalent of prophecy. It's the same thing. So he mentions this. So, you know, unless tongues are interpreted in the church, which makes it the equivalent of prophecy, then you don't really get anything out of it if somebody just stands up in the middle of the church and gives an utterance in tongues. What do you get? And that's his point. You really don't get anything. But that's why he tells us elsewhere, look, if you have the gift of tongues, then you should pray that you also have the gift of interpretation so that everybody gets edified by it, which is very important. Now, verse 6, he gives us an example. Brethren, and again, look, he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren repeatedly. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what do I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. If I come to you with a prophecy, you're going to get something out of it. If I come to you with a teaching, a doctrine, you're going to get something out of it. If I come, he says here, by knowledge, but we know he's referring to the gifts of the Spirit. He's speaking of the word of knowledge. If I come with a word of knowledge, you're going to get something out of that because I'm going to speak to you in a language that you understand. But if I come speaking in tongues, what do you get out of that? You wouldn't get anything out of it. And look at the example he gives. Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe to harp? The pipe is generally translated flute. You know, I guess a flute looks like a pipe. But it's a, you know, a musical instrument. You blow it, and you make the notes and the sounds and the distinct sounds. You play music. You play a tune. It can be very beautiful. Or the harp, a stringed instrument. Some translations translate it a lyre. Let's consider it this way. You know, a piano, I think few things are as beautiful as a piano. As far, you know, it's a stringed instrument, but you play those keys. Few things give a gifted pianist what they can do. I mean, just carry you away. Just, and when they play those songs, I mean, you can close your eyes. They play a tune that you recognize. You could hum it or sing it along with them, and you can. It can be really enjoyable, really pleasant. Or you can get a 7-year-old kid who bangs on the keys. And how pleasant is that when the, you know, when a child just bangs and bangs and now I got a call. His point is well made. It can be beautiful or it can really be annoying. If there is no tune, if there is no music, that's not music. If it's just banging and clanging, and that's not music. That's not something that you get something out of. Right? That's what he's talking about here. He goes on in verse 8. What if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound? Who's going to prepare himself for battle? You know, in the military, the trumpet meant everything. They sound the bugle, that means wake up. Or they sound another sound, it means go to sleep. Different sounds, different toots, different tunes. They sound another one, it may mean attack. And they sound it a little different way, and it means retreat. But what if they just blared with the trumpet? No distinct sound, no tune, no melody, no nothing. Then it's just noise. The army doesn't know what to do. That's what he says. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, if there's no clarity, no distinction, who knows what to do? The same thing is true, verse 9, so likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, you speak in a language that the people know, how shall it be known what is spoken? He says, verse 9, for you shall speak into the air. You might as well talk to the wind. That's his point. If you're not going to speak in a language that they can understand, what do they possibly get out of it? It's like the horn that makes no distinction in the notes. It's like the piano with somebody just banging on the keys. That's not a pleasant thing. And you certainly don't get edified by it. Now, the kid may be having a great time. He's pounding away, but look, that's how he compares speaking in tongues if it goes without interpretation. It edifies you. You can speak it out in the congregation and really be edified, but it doesn't edify anybody else. And if you keep doing it, it gets annoying. Without interpretation. Now, remember, because if it's interpreted, it's the equivalent of prophecy, and everybody gets something out of prophecy. So, that's his point. If you speak in tongues, he says, verse 13, then you should pray that you have the gift of interpretation too. But back in verse 10, he goes on. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, the idea here is that there are a lot of different languages in the world. There are a lot of different languages. And in every language, the words have meaning. Every word has its meaning, has its significance. But in verse 11, if I don't know the meaning of the words, if I don't know the meaning of that language, if I can't speak that language, then I'll be unto him that speaks a barbarian, a foreigner. And if I speak to him, I'm a foreigner to him. He doesn't understand anything I'm saying. I don't understand anything he's saying. You know, language can be a tremendous barrier. If you've traveled outside of the country or had to try to communicate with someone who doesn't speak English, language is a tremendous barrier. You're just trying to get across to them and they're trying to get, you know, back to you. Sometimes Christians who've traveled to other countries try to pick up phrases that they can use and say that, you know, I always try to say certain phrases in the, yeah, very basic things, you know, baño, you want to know where the bathroom is, you know, things like that. But you want to say, you know, I want to be able to convey that Jesus loves you, you know, Jesus te ama, and things like that. I laughed at a brother who told me one time he was trying to say in, I think it was in Chinese, he was trying to tell everybody that Jesus loves them, and he couldn't understand the look of horror on their faces. But he found out later, that this was Dick Bashter who told me this. He said, I didn't realize till later that I was telling him, Jesus kills you with a knife. He said a Chinese a businessman came up to him and said, I think I understand what you're trying to tell everybody, but maybe you don't really know what you're saying. And another time he was trying to convey to him that Jesus wants your life, and who of you would be willing to, you know, to surrender your life to Christ? And nobody came up, and he was preaching, and again he said that you were telling them, will you give your dogs to Jesus? Jesus wants your dogs. Sometimes it can be a little hazardous, you know, trying to say words you really don't know. But So if you don't know the meaning of the language, if you don't understand it, they can be carrying on a great conversation with you, but you don't understand a word they're saying. And vice versa, you can be talking to them and they don't understand a clue, and they don't have no speaking English. So he goes on and says, So even so, these are the examples he uses. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, since you guys are so zealous for the gifts. And look, he commends them for this. He doesn't rebuke them for being zealous for spiritual gifts. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Desire to edify the entire congregation. How do you do that? Well, verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Because tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. He also says in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, I think this is a significant verse also, and one that we should try to get a handle on. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In my paraphrase, it simply means when I pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know. My understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. Those guys who, and the men and women in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and they're all speaking in tongues. They didn't know what they were saying. When you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. This means, it's obvious then that speaking in tongues is not the ability to learn a foreign language. Now, I think that some people are gifted that they can learn to speak foreign languages. Stephen Nicode has a tremendous gift in that ability. He can learn a foreign language in no time. But this is not that. Speaking in tongues is not a language you learn. Because if you learn the language, then you know what you're saying. Most of the time. But here he says, when I pray in the Spirit, I don't know what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful. So he says, verse 15, what is it then? What is it then? What are we going to do? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, Paul is giving us a little bit of his own testimony right here. Actually, he just shares a little bit of his own testimony, and he tells you what he does. He says, I pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. He says, I pray in tongues, and I pray with my understanding. That is, I pray with languages where I know what I'm saying. I pray with my understanding, and I pray in the Holy Ghost. I pray in tongues. He says, I sing in the Spirit. I sing in tongues. And I sing with my understanding also. Now this is part of his everyday life. He goes on, he tells us, verse 18, look, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. More than you, more than me, more than others, probably more than everybody put together, he's saying. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he's not minimizing tongues. He says, I am going to pray in tongues. I'm going to pray with my understanding also. I'm going to pray, and I'm also going to sing in tongues, and I'm going to sing with my understanding also. And here's the reason why he's also going to pray and speak with his understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you're saying? This is pretty clear, I would think. If all you do is worship in tongues, if all you do is pray in tongues and sing in tongues, nobody else is really edified around you. But if you pray in tongues and you also pray, thank you, Lord Jesus, for just your abundant blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the mercies you shed abroad on my heart. Then the person standing next to you, if they're a visitor, they can hear you saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And they could say, amen, thank you. They could, but if you're just praying in the Spirit, they don't know what you say. He speaks about those who occupy the seat of the unlearned. It's simply a reference to people who are ignorant of Christianity. People may be visitors, people who are the uninitiated, those who don't know. They come, they're seeking truth, or they're just visiting or whatever. He speaks about them a little bit later on too, but the idea here is that what we do in the church assembly, if we're going to take the time to the church's time to bring forth a message, let's bring forth a message that everybody will profit from. And if we are going to bring forth a message in tongues, praise God for that message. But pray that you interpret too. Because if nobody else interprets, then you kind of have a quandary there. You don't want to keep bringing forth messages in tongues that nobody interprets. So either you pray, God gives you the interpretation so you can interpret the tongue and that be the equivalent of prophecy and everybody gets edified, or you're going to have to hold on to those tongues until the Lord does begin to anoint others with some of these spiritual gifts. Because to just keep bringing forth tongues that nobody interprets doesn't edify anybody. That's his point. Nobody knows what you say. So he says, verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, and remember that's the emphasis here. We're talking about the church assembly, the church gathered. In the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Far better to speak so that others can understand, so that they're edified too. I know that this whole matter weighed heavily on Paul's heart because, look, he continues on in this vein. He goes almost through the chapter, just hitting this again and again and again. He says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. However, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You have to be mature, he's telling the Corinthian church. I don't want you to be children in your understanding, in your comprehension of what I'm trying to get across to you. When it comes to matters of malice, actually the Greek word here has to do with depravity. It has to do with people who are absolutely no good, evil, corrupt, bankrupt. In matters like that, he said, I want you to be like children. They're innocent. Be innocent. But when it comes to understanding, especially of these spiritual things, be mature. Understand why that you want to edify the whole body and think of others and not just yourself. Then he says something very interesting here in verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. In verse 21, he's quoting Isaiah. There's a passage in Isaiah 28 in verse 11 where Isaiah prophesies, actually it's God prophesying through Isaiah, judgment upon Israel. And in this prophecy of judgment, Isaiah 28:11, this is what God says. I'm going to speak to you with stammering lips and another tongue, with people with stammering lips and another tongue. That's what he's quoting right here, Isaiah 28:11. And the reason that this is judgment is because God was upset with Israel. He's been sending his prophets to Israel who speak to them in their own language and they don't listen. He says, you don't want to listen in your own language. You don't want to hear or hearken to my servants who speak to you in your own language. I'll speak to you from now on through people who use a brutal language, another language. And he was referring to the Assyrians who would conquer them and then crush them and then carry them away into captivity, speaking to them in their own language, a language that Israel did not know, that Israel did not understand. They were foreigners to them, and they spoke to them in their foreign language. And he said, you don't want to hear it in your own language? I'll speak to you in a foreign language. And he says that was a form of judgment against them. But now Paul draws from that, and he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I've heard people say, well, tongues are for unbelievers. It's for people who believe not. It's a sign for unbelievers. Well, you want to understand that that's not the purpose of tongues. That's the effect of tongues. The purpose of tongues is to communicate to God. The purpose of tongues is the ability to pray beyond your own ability and your own knowledge. Your spirit prays. He says, when I pray in the spirit, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful, but I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20, I'm building up myself in my most holy faith. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. So you're directly communicating with God. It's very important, speaking in tongues. The idea of it being a sign to the unbeliever, look, unbelievers come to the church and hear you speaking in tongues, and they realize, I don't have no clue what you're saying. This is absolutely foreign to me. Now, to you, somebody speaking in tongues, it really, you're aware of what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, so it really wouldn't be an irritant to you as a believer, but to an unbeliever, it could be, you know, what's going on here? Let me read the footnote in my Bible. They bring out an interesting footnote. It says, tongues within the congregation become a negative sign to unbelievers in that they signify that the unbeliever is separated from God and cannot understand what is occurring. Well, obviously, that is true. A visitor realizes, look, I'm foreign. If this is a God, I'm a foreigner. God's a foreigner to me. I don't know. I don't have a clue to what... You know what's going on here? That's altogether different. That the idea of tongues being a sign, remember, that's not the purpose of tongues to be a sign. It's the effect of tongues being a sign to the unbeliever. The fact is, an unbeliever comes to the church and hears people speaking in tongues and nothing else. They're going to go away confused. They're going to go away with nothing, basically, except some idea that maybe everybody's loony, but and there's another passage that you know we'll deal with later on in this same chapter that speaks of that very thing. Verse 23, he says, you know, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, imagine that. Imagine visitors come and everybody's just speaking, you know, loud, like in the gift of tongues. We're not talking here about a time of worship or praise when people are just praying. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people speaking in tongues, like for the whole church to hear. If everybody was doing that, and there come in those that are unlearned. Now, again, that's visitors, because sometimes visitors come. They came then, they come now. Or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? They'll say, these people are all crazy. But, you know, he says, if you prophesy, see, prophecy, somebody comes in that believes not, or somebody that's unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. The idea is prophecy that you understand. A word of prophecy comes forth, it could be very convicting. It could speak to your heart, it could. Well, yes, sir.
Yeah, if you get an unction in speaking an unknown tongue as a gift, I guess you're going to have to better have the unction that you're going to have the interpretation to, or God is going to tell you, go ahead and do it. I've given the interpretation to somebody else.
I believe that if you are anointed to speak in tongues, you should do so. And then trust God to either give you the interpretation or pray that somebody will interpret. Now, if nobody interprets it, it's not a disaster. It's not the end of the world. Nobody's going to rebuke anybody. It's not a grave error or sin. But what we'd want to see is that somebody's going to step up and trust God for the gift to interpret these tongues. Or the person who gives the tongues would, just like verse 13 says, pray that you may interpret. If you have the gift of tongues, pray God give you the interpretation. Tongues and interpretation is great. It's tremendous when it occurs. Somebody brings forth a tongue, and look, you know the difference between the gift of tongues and somebody just praying in the Spirit. You know the difference. Praying in the Spirit, every Christian ought to be able to do that. Every Spirit-filled Christian ought to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, I'm going to pray with my understanding. I'm going to sing in the Spirit, I'm going to sing with my understanding. We sing in the Spirit. Sometimes when the worship just leads us to that little place in our worship where people's hands just go up and their voices are raised, and you hear these tongues going to the Lord, that's worship. That's not the gift of tongues. That's praying in the Spirit. That's communicating with God. That's worship. That's prayer. That's praise. It's adoration. But when somebody brings a gift of tongues, you know it. Everybody hears it. It's spoken out for the whole church, just like if somebody was prophesying, but they bring out a tongue and you hear the difference. You see the difference. There's the divine a stamp upon it, the divine unction. And you want to also pray that God gives you the interpretation of that tongue. Yes, sir.
My own personal experience, when I've given an utterance in tongues, I knew what the interpretation was, but I held it. And in one instance, somebody else in the congregation interpreted it properly in English. So my question is, should you kind of wait and give somebody the opportunity to do that? Or
if you have the interpretation, go.
Yeah, I mean, I did, but I just kind of held back a little bit, and somebody else interpreted it, which was the interpretation that I had. So, I mean,
praise God.
Verifies what I. And in other instances, if it wasn't forthcoming, I would give the interpretation myself if I spoke it.
Amen.
You see anything wrong in holding off a little bit to see if?
No. But if you're anointed to interpret, if that anointing is on you to interpret it, go. Don't suppress it. I think there are plenty of us that the Lord wants to stir up and use in the gifts. I really do. I think that we get a little slothful sometimes in these things. But, you know, the manifestation of these gifts was commonplace in the early church. And that's why Paul sought to bring some correction, some regulation, so that, as we'll see later, that there was no confusion. Praise God for the tongues and praise God for the prophecy, but even there, you can't have that monopolizing the whole service. So there's a place for the manifestation of the gifts and a time for prayer and a time for the teaching, exhortation from the Word. So everything decently and in order, he says here in this passage, so that the church doesn't get all out of balance. Yes, sir.
People who are opposed to tongues and say that it was at Pentecost and Pentecost only that it ceased after that thing. What do they do with this passage here? Paul wasn't around at Pentecost when he says he's glad he speaks in tongues more than anybody. How do they discount that?
Well, they've had a lot of years to develop their own arguments for those things. I like to go to Acts 19 and point out that here you are over 20 years past Pentecost, and they're still recognizing that when you get saved, you don't automatically get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They got saved, they got baptized in water, and then he had to pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with tongues. That's 20 years after Pentecost. Nothing's changed since then. The Holy Spirit is still separate and subsequent to salvation. And it's something that every Christian needs. It's part of our equipping. And along with it, this tongues and all the other spiritual gifts are an important part of our church life. The Lord set these gifts in the church. They're part of the church's equipping. As long as the church is on the earth, we should have these gifts in our midst. We should encourage their manifestation. And not want to suppress it. You know, he goes on and says, look, don't forbid covet to prophesy and don't forbid to speak in tongues. To the world, it may seem a little bit odd. I remember the first time I saw it in a church, man. I thought it was kind of spooky. But that's part of it just being a sign to the unbeliever that, man, God is far above what we are. But it's not something for us to be afraid of. You know, we'll just pick up there because he deals with this yet further. So it was obviously something that was causing a stir in the church in Corinth. Any other questions or comments before we dismiss? I know that we went a little later than usual tonight, but that's because we started a little later than usual. So. All right, well, Father, grant us all a greater degree of understanding, we pray, of these verses. And Father, we also pray for a greater manifestation of your Spirit among us, Lord. Stir us all to desire spiritual gifts, just as you order that we desire spiritual gifts and prefer to prophesy. It's our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We still got